Hello, everybody, and welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry of Rick Warren. We're so excited that you've joined us today as we continue in this powerful series, How the Church Meets Your Deepest Needs. Together, we're uncovering the joy and strength that comes from being a part of God's family. Now let's get over to Rick for part one of a message called How Worshiping with Others Changes You.
God has five purposes for your life, and He designed His church to fulfill those five purposes in your life, to help you fulfill those purposes. And today we're going to look at worship and how worship, with particularly worshiping with other people, changes and transforms you. You know, I was thinking today that one of the many realities of life that atheists have to come up with an explanation for is, why do human beings naturally desire to worship? I mean, we're hardwired for worship. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship something. But the amazing thing is, all around the world, in every single culture, people worship God in different ways, in different styles, and not even in the same belief systems. But we're hardwired for worship. Now, that certainly isn't something, a factor of evolution, because it's not necessary for survival. So why is it that people automatically have a desire to know God, to know something greater than themselves? You know, in the world, there are about 600 million Buddhists in the world. 600 million. There are about 800 million Hindus in the world. There are about 1.4 billion Muslims in the world. There are about 15 million Jews in the world. Of course, so many were killed in the Holocaust, and that shrank the propagation of the Jewish faith. But there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world who say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's the largest organization on planet Earth, far bigger than China or India, or China and India put together. The bottom line is, we're wired for worship. So today I want us to look at why we want to worship. We're going to look at three or four basic questions about worship, what it does in our lives. And let's just begin first with a definition. What is worship? Well, I wrote one there on your outline. You might look at it. It says, you might write this down. Worship is expressing our love and gratitude to God. Worship is expressing our love and our gratitude to God for who He is, what He's done, what He said, and what He's promised to do. Now, that's a mouthful. Let me read it again. Worship is expressing our love and gratitude to God for who He is. We adore Him, that's adoration. For what He's done, that's gratitude or great thanksgiving. For what He said in His word and what He's promised to do. And so anytime you express your love to God, you're worshiping. A lot of people think worship is music. Worship tool is music. But worship is much, much more than just music. We're going to look at that in today's message. Now, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says this. The most important command of all is this one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. One day Jesus is asked, what's the most important command in the Bible? He says, here it is. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love God emotionally. Love God physically. Love God practically. Love God with every area of your life, mentally. Now, I want to ask the question, why do we express our love to God? Well, there are four big reasons. I could give you 25, but let's just give you four this weekend. Four reasons why we express our love to God in worship. Number one, because we were made to be loved by God. We were made to be loved by God. And because we were made to be loved by God, we inevitably love Him back. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. If you don't feel like worshiping, it just means this. You don't realize how much God loves you. If you understood how much God loves you, you couldn't help but love Him back. Our worship is a response. Our love to God is because He loves us. The only reason there's any love in the universe is because God is a God of love. God is love. And so He made us as objects of love. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says this in the New Living Translation. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. See that verse? Before God created the universe, he had already chosen us in mind. He wanted you, so he created the universe so you could exist. And he chose us to be in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan, it has never changed, has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Why do we worship God? Because we love him. And why do we love God? Because he loves us. We were created to have a love relationship, a friendship with God. Number two, we worship because everything comes from God. You look around, the air I breathe, the air you breathe, your heartbeat, your body, the water you drink, the food you eat, everything, the sunshine, everything comes from God. Not only did God create you, he created everything in the world to sustain you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 14, David says, as he has collected the largest offering ever in history, it was actually over, I think, in today's terms, about $300 million in a single offering, and it was for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And David says this in 1 Chronicles 29, 14, "These gifts did not really come from me and my people." He's saying this to God. "Everything comes from you, and we can only give back to you. We can only give you back what you have given us." So why do we worship? Why do we express our love to God? Because he loves us. We were made to be loved. And number two, because everything comes from God. Number three, we worship because we understand life through worship. We understand life through worship. Every time you focus on God, you come into his presence, you drown out everything else, and you center in and focus on God in worship, it raises your perspective, it broadens your understanding. All of a sudden, things start making sense. Have you ever been in a service where you walked into a worship service and you thought, I have so many problems and I'm going under and I feel like I'm ready to throw in the towel and I'm ready to give up? And yet something was said, as the pastor taught from God's word, that all of a sudden you thought, that makes sense. I get it. Now I know what the problem is. I know what the solution is. In Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, David said, "I tried to understand it all, the problems that were in his life. But," he said, "it was just too hard for me to see. I just couldn't see it until," notice, "until I went into the temple of God." He says, "then I understood what was happening." All of a sudden, he gets God's perspective. He gets God's wisdom. You get God's wisdom when you worship. You get it from the word. You get it from his presence. Then you understand what's going to happen. How many times have you gone, "oh, wow, now I get it"? You're not going to get that kind of perspective watching television. You're not going to get that kind of perspective playing a sport. It only comes when you're in contact with God. And when I'm in contact with God, I understand life through worship. If you don't go to worship, you're going to miss out on the perspective that God has in store for you. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, "well, I can worship God out in nature." Well, of course you can worship God out in nature. Who made nature? God did. People say, "I feel close to God in nature." Of course you do. He made nature. And when he made man, he put him in a garden, not in a skyscraper. Man did that. But here's the point. You can worship God in nature, but you can't fellowship by yourself, and you can't involve other people in the act of worship. Personal worship is a good thing, but so is corporate worship or group worship. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And if you only have personal worship, you don't have group worship, you're missing out on the larger perspective that comes when you come to God's house of worship. David says, "when I went to the temple, then I understood what was going wrong in my life." And you might not get that anywhere else. Now, there's a fourth reason why we worship together. And it's because God strengthens us through worship. God strengthens us. He not only helps us understand things clearer, we get a bigger perspective, we get a clearer conviction on life, but we also get the energy and the power to do it, where? Through worship. There's so many passages I could share with you about how worship is designed to strengthen you, that when you focus on God, and when you love and express your gratitude to God, He strengthens your heart. He strengthens your soul. He strengthens your body. Psalm 18, 28 to 32. I love this, the Contemporary English Version. He says this, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning." What does that mean? You keep my lamp burning. You know, if a lamp is built on oil, pretty soon it's going to run out of oil, just like a car can run out of gas. Have you ever run out of emotional gas in the middle of the week? You got to get refilled. You got to get recharged. How do you do that? By going to worship. And he says, "Lord, when I come and I worship you, you keep my lamp burning. You keep me bright. You keep me sharp. You keep me on fire. You keep me lit up." He said, "You turn darkness to light." You're going to miss that if you're not in corporate worship. He says, "You help me defeat the enemies of my life." Did you know that when you come to worship, God gives you strength to defeat the things that would defeat you in life? All of those little things that irritate you, that pick at you, that gnaw and nip at your heels. He says, "You defeat the enemies of my life. Your way, Lord, is perfect, and your word is correct." So he shows the right way, and he tells us the right thing to do. He says, "You are a shield for those who run to you for help." He says, "You give me protection." And then he says this, "You give me strength, and you guide me right." Bam. That's what happens in worship. I get spiritual strength, and I get spiritual instruction. I get the right way to go, and then I get the energy to do it. I get strength and guidance on hand. Now, what kind of worship does God love? What kind of worship makes God smile? Because the Bible says real clearly, there's a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship God. You certainly don't want to worship God in the wrong way. How do I worship God in the right way? Well, in two words, write this down. Here's the kind of worship God loves. Wholehearted worship. God loves wholehearted worship. It's the opposite of half-hearted or insincere worship. He loves passionate worship. He loves it when you tell God that you love him, you tell him passionately. When you're grateful for what he's done in your life, you tell him and thank him passionately. When you praise him passionately with your whole heart. Did you know that when you do worship with your whole heart, that God blesses you in ways that you wouldn't normally be blessed? 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Look at this verse. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. Love this God's word paraphrase. Hezekiah dedicated his life to serving God. That's what the Bible says. Everything he did in worship in God's temple. See, this is corporate worship. Everything he did in worship in God's temple, he did wholeheartedly. And now notice this phrase. Oh, by the way, as a result, it says, he was very successful and he prospered. Hezekiah had one of those successful and prosperous reigns as a leader of Israel. And why did God prosper him? Why did God give Hezekiah such amazing success? Because he worshiped God wholeheartedly. You know, God hates the exact opposite of wholehearted worship. He hates insincere worship. He hates heartless worship, fake worship, worship with your mouth, but not with your heart and your mind and your soul. You got to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Let me give you an example of the kind of worship God says, you might as well just forget it and don't even check in. Isaiah 29, verse 13, God says this, "These people say they are mine." Now, let me stop there. God is saying, these people claim to be my children. They claim to be in my family. They claim to be my followers. They're believers. He says, these people say they are mine, but they honor me only with their lips. Their hearts are far away from me. See, that's heartless worship. He said, they're not worshiping me with their heart. They're worshiping me with their lips. It's just lip service. And he says, their worship of me amounts to nothing more than human traditions that they have memorized and they say by rote. Oh my, have you ever been in a service like that where everything was memorized and said by rote and nobody's actually feeling it or saying it? They're saying it because they memorized a tradition and they go to worship week after week and they say the same prayers over and over and over and they say the same rituals and the same liturgy over and over and over. And he says they've memorized it and they say it by rote. He goes, they're not even thinking about it. Their mouth is in gear, but their mind and their heart are not engaged. God says, Don't even bother. I don't want that kind of worship. I don't want memorized worship by rote. That's just from the mouth, but not from the heart. What kind of worship does God want? Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 23. He says, true worshipers, circle that, true worshipers. You want to be a real worshiper. You want to be an authentic worshiper. You want to be the kind of worshiper that Hezekiah was, that God could bless with success. Jesus says true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, first, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about, that's a small s, that's your spirit. He says you need this, when you worship God, it needs to be authentic and it needs to be accurate. Authentic in spirit and in truth, accurate. It needs to be doctrinal and it needs to be devotional. It needs to be real and it needs to be passionate. In truth, it's got to be authentic based on God's word, and in spirit, it's got to be from the heart. It's got to be heartfelt worship. Now, I want to say something to you right now that may shock you, but I know that because we now have podcasts and we now have services online, there are many, many thousands of people watching this service online right now. Well, that's better than nothing, okay? It's better than nothing. But I want you to write this down, and then I want to explain what the antidote is to it. Write this down. This is very important. Watching worship is not worship. Watching worship, watching other people worship, is not worship. You see, God says, I want you to come to the house of worship. I want you to come to my temple. I want you to gather together. I want you to do the 58 one another's of the Bible together. Watching worship from your iPhone or your iPad or from television or from the internet, that's better than nothing, but it's not worship. Why? Well, in the first place, you're probably multitasking. A lot of times you'll turn on a podcast and you're washing dishes or you're working in the garage or you're studying or you're, you know, picking up clothes or vacuuming. You might be ironing or whatever, and you're multitasking. Worship demands your total focus. And so it's real easy to check in and out. Well, click, I'll watch worship for 15 minutes, click out. That wasn't worship. You watched a worship service, but you didn't worship because you didn't enter in with other people in the prayers and in the giving and in the silence and in the confession and in the committing and in all the other elements of worship. So when you're sick, obviously, tune into a worship service. When you're on the road and you can't be in your local church, do that. But you need a regular place of worship. And if you're in a place where there is no church, some of you are in foreign countries where there's no church in your village and you're watching this, start a group. Start a house church. Start a small group. The Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All over the world, that people gather in small groups. I know a group in Singapore has 60, 70 people that meet in a house, and they don't just watch the Saddleback service. They worship together. You can start a house church. You can start it in a building, in a home, in an apartment somewhere, and actually where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I'm in the midst of them. So stop watching worship and thinking you're worshiping. You know, actually getting up, getting dressed, you know, getting clean, washing your hair, brushing your teeth, putting on some clothes, and going to a place of worship. That is an actual act of worship too. The Bible says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. How long has it been since you've been in a house of the Lord? You say, well, I go once a month or once every 5 or 6 weeks. God wants you to worship him on the first day of every week.
What a special message from Pastor Rick. And now let's hear how lives are changing through Daily Hope. Here's Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Today I want to share a testimony from Ella, who listens to Daily Hope in Canada. And she wrote, Pastor Rick, like so many, I found every area of my life flipped upside down when the pandemic hit in 2020. I graduated from the university in April that year, and I was lost and desperate for guidance. Yet, as stubborn as I was, I searched for answers everywhere else except in God's Word. But out of desperation, I read The Purpose-Driven Life, and I started listening to Daily Hope. Daily Hope was one of the resources that became monumental in my journey to giving my life to Christ a year after I started listening. And so I want to thank you, and I want to thank everyone at Daily Hope for all the work that you do. It must seem so abstract when people you reach are all over the world, but I know I'm not alone in saying that Daily Hope has helped me find comfort and God when I needed it most. Wow. Ella, thank you so much. Thank you for writing, and thank you for telling me that you've accepted Christ. You know, I know so many people who are just like you. They're lost. They're looking for answers, and they keep looking everywhere but in the right place, God's Word for the truth. But praise God, you found the Word of God, you believed His Word, and you believed that Jesus is the truth. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing to know that God is using this broadcast to help bring you and other people to Him on a daily basis. Now, you mentioned that it must be unusual to reach people around the world, even though I'm not able to meet them face to face. And I'd like to say this. I wish I could meet everybody face to face. I wish I could take every one of you out to a corner restaurant, sit down and have a cup of coffee, and just let me hear your life story. Nothing would make me feel happier than doing that. But that's why I'm blessed to receive letters. Please write me. Please tell me your story. I want to know how God is changing your life, how God is using His Word through Daily Hope to make a difference in you. So let me know what God's doing in your life. Let me know how He's using Daily Hope to help you in your Christian walk. And that way we can pray intelligently for you.
Hey, if you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, he would love it. Please feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.